Let's take our Bibles this evening and we'll go back to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 5, and we'll continue our series there, tracing the hand of God, the unseen hand, through this book and really learning and rejoicing that no matter what takes place, no matter what trial that we might be facing, what difficulty is in front of us, even when we're not necessarily facing something overly dramatic in our lives, God is at work fulfilling His purpose and His plan. Esther chapter 5, we're going to look at this chapter tonight as we progress through this story. And before we read, let's take just a few moments to ask the Lord to bless this time, and then we'll dig into the message tonight. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the wonderful truth of the incarnation that we sang about, that You desire to have a relationship with us, that You desire to have a part of our lives. And we rejoice tonight, and I hope we'll rejoice even more this evening in seeing how You are at work. And Your providence, Your hand in the glove of human events, working Your purposes, no, not violating our own personal choices, but yet doing Your will. And if we'll just cooperate with Your will, great things can be accomplished. Great things can be done. We thank You for that tonight. We thank You that we serve a God like You. And I pray that You would encourage us tonight. Pray that You'd help us to worship You tonight as we learn just how intricately You are involved in the affairs of men. And I pray that You challenge our hearts from Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been following this idea of the providence of God through the book of Esther. We've seen God at work through the kingdoms of men. We've seen His working through our sorrows, our confusion, our loneliness and difficulties. We've also seen God's providence and how He desires to use us in His great plan. The great plan of God of bringing a Redeemer into this world so that you and I and all people from all tongues and from all nations could have a relationship with God, could have our sin debt paid and be reconciled to God. And that's what He's all about. And that's what He's doing. That's what He's doing in the book of Esther as he is preserving a people through which the Messiah could come, through which we could celebrate the birth of Christ during this time of year as our Redeemer, as Emmanuel, God with us. This is what God was doing back then. It's what God was doing in the tale of the Christmas passages in our Bible, His coming. And it is what God is doing here still today. And so we've seen that as we've gone through on this book. We left off in chapter 4 with Mordecai's great challenge. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Challenging Esther to fulfill God's purpose in her life. And we also saw Esther's response. She's determined. She said, all right, this is a worthy cause. I'm willing to place my life at risk for the sake of being involved in what God is doing, for the sake of my people and for the sake of God's purpose in my life. So chapter 4 closed, and we closed out last week with the fast that Esther asked Mordecai to spread the word around the palace, all the Jews that were there. We need to spend the next 3 days in fasting and prayer because I'm about to go and risk my life in order to do something about the predicament that we're in. And let's be reminded that this was a very real risk that she was undertaking. This was not just something that a slight chance that this could happen. This is a very real risk that she's undertaking. Some very real danger that's here. And so the Jews of the palace for the last 3 days have been praying and asking God's perfect will to be done in what was about to take place with Queen Esther. So we pick up in verse number 5. After those 3 days, it says, it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, if I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow, as the king hath said. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther, the queen, did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So here in chapter 5, we see a proverbial battle between good and evil, between the Queen Esther and this wicked villain named Haman. And in the chapter, I don't know if you caught it, it's kind of like it's a two focused sort of chapter where we start really dealing with Esther. And then the latter part of the chapter deals with Haman. And so we see this contrast between a wise woman, Esther, and a proud fool, Haman. And as we've said all along, if that is all that we see, then we'll miss something. We'll miss something very, very important. We do see a wise woman. We do see a proud fool, but we also see a provident God. And so tonight we're going to look at God's providence, a wise woman, and a proud fool. All right, and that's not changing. So, John, if you could change that for me, I would appreciate that when you have a chance. There we go. So if we've seen this before, we've mentioned this before about God's providence. And if God's providence already up until this point and all that he has done up until this point, if that has been impressive, and it has been. All right, what he's going to do now will really knock your socks off. It's really going to be incredible how God is at work even now. And so let's take a look at this contrast. We'll start with the wise woman, because that's what the chapter begins with. This wise woman, in contrast to this self-confident sort of bravado that maybe she could have displayed. Instead, we see a wise, well-thought-out, thinking through the consequences, very purposeful and yet very steady and slow in doing what she thinks is the best thing to do. She spent time now in prayer. She spent time fasting, and now it's time to take action. The first thing that our attention is drawn to as we look through this passage is her apparel. It mentions this in verse number 1, that Esther put on her royal apparel. And you'll notice in verse 1 that word royal is repeated 3 different times. She puts on the royal apparel. Why is she doing that? What is the purpose of that? Well, she's going to the palace. She's going to the king's house. The king is sitting on his royal throne, and that royal throne is in his royal house. And so she's thought through, I need to be dressed appropriately for the occasion. This is where I'm going. The clothes of fasting were taken off. They were set aside. And the clothes of royalty were to be put on, and that was appropriate for this occasion. I don't think there's anything nefarious going on here. She just thought through, this is the best way and the appropriate way to handle this situation. And so she puts on her royal clothing, and she goes and she stands and waits there in the courtyard there of the palace. And we see her courage in doing so, and what courage it must have taken. It's funny, when we pray about something, we think about, taking on a task that is hard. Sometimes it's easy to allow indecision to kind of sidetrack us. Well, I prayed about it for 3 days. Wouldn't it be better if I prayed about it for 4 days or 10 days or 20 days or 30 days? Or is it better to, I know what God wants me to do. I prayed about it. The fast is over. It's time to act. You can put it off and put it off and put it off. She can put it off. I mean, she does have a little bit of a time frame to work with, but not much. But she could postpone it. And I'm sure there was a part of her who wanted to do anything else but stand there on that day. Couldn't we have just another day of praying? But no, the time had come to act. And we see her courage. And we've been comparing this to obedience in our own lives. And there are times when God challenges us with obedience. We know it's Him. We know it's what He wants us to do. And yes, we need the Lord. We need to be dependent upon Him. We're not going to be able to follow through without Him. So her relying upon God and spending this time in prayer is a good thing. And us doing the same is a good thing. But at some point, you have to step out and act. At some point, you've got to take the step of faith. And so on the third day, this is a 3-day fast. On the third day, after it's over, it's time to step out and take the next move. The move is yours. And so she steps out and stands there in the palace courtyard. And I just took note of that verse and or that phrase in verse number 2, that she stood. She was standing in the court. And I'm sure every part of her was probably melting all over the floor on the inside. But on the outside, she chose to stand. She chose to look her fear in the eyes and say, this is what I need to do. This is what God wants me to do. Because, as we've mentioned before, if you wait until your fears go away, you will never obey. If you wait, like, I'll do that for God, but right now I'm just too afraid, and so I'm just going to wait until the fear subsides. If you wait for it to go away, you'll never obey. Because courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is, this is what I know I need to do, and I'm going to act in spite of my fears, whatever they may be. And so we see her great courage, that she decides, I'm going to act upon this, and I'm going to stand, and I'm going to take a stand for my people and for the cause of God. So we see her courage. She goes and stands there, and it's not very long. I mean, you can imagine the tension being as high as it probably was in this moment. But it wasn't very long at all for the king to notice there's Esther in the court. And we see that she immediately obtains his favor. She learns firsthand the truth of Proverbs 21 and verse 1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. She learns it firsthand for herself that God is in charge here, that God is the one working this situation. And immediately she is granted favor, because when the king sees her standing in the court, he's reminded of something. It's kind of like a newsflash from the past. He's reminded of the blessing that God had really bestowed upon him. It says there that she obtained favor, which is the same exact phrase from chapter 2, verse 17. When you remember the search for a queen and all the beautiful young ladies were chosen and brought before the king. And it was only Esther who obtained favor in the eyes of the king. He was reminded of how it was before, because you'll remember one of the reasons why this was such an intimidating step for her to take is there had been no contact. They had not seen each other for 30 days. And for that to happen, you also have to have, at least a little bit of time where things are cooling off a little bit before things are cut off all the way. You know, that doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't happen out of nowhere. And so the king had started to drift. He had started to become complacent. He had started to become, shall we say, unthankful. This can happen with the blessings of God. When God gives us things, God blesses us with things, and we get used to those things. Oh, yeah, that. Yeah, God did give me that. But let me tell you about all, you know, the ways that that's not all that I thought it was cracked up to be. It's the idea that familiarity sort of breeds contempt. For the last 30 days, the king had completely forgotten about the blessing of God on his life and granting him, though he did not deserve it, someone like Esther to be his queen. But when he saw it, it was kind of like, boom, all the memories, all of the appreciation for how he felt about Esther, just all sorts of it comes back all of a sudden. He's reminded of God's blessing in his life. And he would have been better served to never have forgotten God's blessing. And we would be better served if we never get familiar. We never get sort of, you know, oh, well, no big deal about the blessings of God. If he's blessed you, then those blessings deserve your thankfulness. They deserve your praise of God. So he's reminded of the blessing of God, and he responds in verse number 3 with generosity. Instead of being an offender or being viewed as an offender, he says in verse 3, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be even given thee to half of the kingdom." There's a generous response. He doesn't view Esther as an offender. Her fears are not realized in the end. And in fact, it was the exact opposite. He desired to do whatever it would take to make her happy. This was not what she was anticipating. This is not what she was expecting. And of course, we understand that that's often the case with our fears. Our fears are often way beyond the pale of what is realistically going to take place, especially when we are acting on God's behalf. And that kind of leads us to a recognition of providence that we have to take here and think about the fact that God in his providence often prevents the fears and outdoes the hopes of his people, especially when they venture in his cause. Amen. Matthew Henry said that, and I thought, oh, that I could never say it quite like that. God in his providence often prevents the fears and outdoes the hopes of his people, especially when they venture in his cause. And sometimes we think we might have a wrong perspective in this. Even in our own Christian lives, we get challenged with an area of obedience, a step of faith that we have to take. And we wind up stepping out in spite of our fears, in spite of all the things that we thought, oh, this might happen and this might happen. And then we say, you know what? That really wasn't that bad. And there is a measure in which that's true. It wasn't that bad. But there's also a measure in which God gave you the ability to take that step of faith so that it wasn't a big deal. It's really the work of God. It wasn't you. It wasn't the fact that your fears weren't based in reality. They might have been. But it also might mean that God is working on your behalf. And God has given you the ability to take those steps of faith that you need to take. So we see that she obtains favor as she steps out for God and for his purpose. And so she makes then her request in verses 4 and 5. We note that this request in verse 4 starts off as a very respectful request. If it seem good unto the king, a very proper and appropriate request. We see that it was a pre-planned request. This was a banquet that she said, I would like the king and Haman to come to this banquet that I've already prepared. And we see that the king's going to act rather quickly in responding to this. So she's already prepared this. She's already thought it through. She's already planned this. Everything is in place. It's pre-planned. And I guess she realized the truth that, you know, the best way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And so why not just try there? You know, wisdom will take her a long way. So she said, this might work. This might work. Pre-planned request. But it, seriously, though, I think it was a wise request, because we might come to this and say, well, why doesn't Esther just make her request right away? I mean, she's been granted favor. The king has uplifted his scepter and allowed her to come to him. Why not just make the request then and there? And that's a fair point, a fair question to ask. But take a step back and think about this for a moment. Esther's request, if she would have made it right then and there, was going to require the humbling of King Ahasuerus. He would have had to admit that he had been fooled, that he had been duped. He would have had to admit that he had made an error in judgment, and that he was hasty in making his decree and handing over his royal signet ring to a man that did not have his interest at heart at all. He was just after it for what he could get and what his plan was. It had nothing to do with the king. This would be embarrassing. This would be humiliating. And it would be a big step. She realized that in thinking through and planning some of these things in her wisdom. She realized this is going to be a tall request. So I need to make sure I make the request in the right sort of way, in the wise sort of way. In Proverbs 16 and verse 14, the Bible says that the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. It's wisdom to know, for Esther to know who she's dealing with. And can we just say, Ahasuerus hasn't exactly been, you know, a well thought out kind of guy. He's a little bit of a shoot from the hip sort of guy. You remember Queen Vashti? Oh, she didn't come, so let's get rid of her. That sounds like a good idea to me. Let's do it. And then later on, he's like, man, I shouldn't have done that. Duh. Yeah. And then Haman. Oh, whatever you want to do, just go ahead and do it. He's not exactly known for being well thought out in his decisions. And Esther knows that. And so she knows that there's some care that needs to be had in navigating the situation. So we see her request, and she does it through a banquet, and that request is then accepted, and the king's like, hey, let's do this now. It sounds like a good time to have lunch. Amen. All right, so get Haman and let's have lunch. This will be great. And he tells him, make haste. Tell him now. Whatever. If you had lunch plans, they're canceled. You come now. We're going to do this together. And then we get to probably what is the most intriguing part, and perhaps you've already thought about this. This is the first thing I thought about in studying this passage and mentioned it to somebody. I think it was Kristen in the office on Monday. I just walked in. What's with the two banquets? Why? Why her delay? Was she not prepared for things to happen so fast and so quickly? Did she desire more time to pray and prepare her request? Did she just chicken out at the last minute, you know, had everything prepared? She's going to do it. And then she went to. And she kind of kicked the can down the road. Maybe she sensed the time wasn't right. Did she need another banquet to prove her goodwill? All very valid questions. And I'm really going to disappoint you tonight, because the truth is, we don't know. God doesn't tell us. Now, if this was a screenplay or a novel or some sort of story that was put out for entertainment, this would be a travesty of storytelling. How could you not let us in on this detail? How could you not tell us about the drama that's going on behind the scenes? I mean, that's the point of drama. We want to know what the drama is. What's she thinking? What's she struggling with? What's her thought process? What's the strategy? Depending on how you view Esther, you're going to choose one of those. And we could probably spend all night talking about what each of us think about why she might have delayed this banquet. The point is, God doesn't tell us. And when God doesn't tell us something, it means as much as if God did tell us something. And I believe the reason why he doesn't tell us the reason why is because it's not important. Why is it not important? Well, because this leads us to what his plan is. Because no matter what the explanation we choose, we could probably boil it down to two different categories. We could boil it down to category one, she was following God's leading or following the wisdom of God and wisely and deftly managing this situation. That's category one. Or she just in the moment, chickened out. She just couldn't follow through. All right. So pretty much all of our explanations could fit into one or one of those two categories. But do you realize tonight that both of those possibilities require the providence and plan of God? And that's what the story is all about. Because if the decision to delay was a part of God's leading, then we see that God in His providence leads His people to accomplish His plan. Because there's no way that Esther could have fathomed what was going to take place in the next 24 hours. Even if this was great wisdom, even if this was great sensitivity to the plan of God, and we're not told that, we don't know, but even if it was, there's no way she could have planned for what's about to take place in chapter 6. No way. And if her decision to delay was a result of her weakness, which let's cut her a little bit of slack and not be hard. I mean, this is a difficult thing. Perhaps she wasn't quite ready for the king to just be so, yeah, let's do this. Let's do it today. Let's do it now. And this is wonderful. This is great. And whoa, let's put ourselves in that situation. And we might have some pause. We might have some doubts about pulling the trigger. You know what I mean? But even if that were to be the case, then that means that God, in His providence, can overcome our weaknesses and our failures in order to accomplish His will and His plan. Whether or not God's will is accomplished is not dependent upon what a great Christian that I am. That's God's providence. See, both of these require the main character of the story, which is not Esther. It's not Haman, it's not Mordecai, it is God. And the main character of the story, well, He's working the best part. This is His piece de resistance, if we could say it. This is the whipped cream and the cherry on top. He's not finished with His plan. There were still some details yet to fulfill. And a delay of one more day would mean a day of exaltation for His other servant, Mordecai. So He's not done. Have you ever had that where somebody was kind of looking over your shoulder and they're like, what are you? Just wait, I'm not done. Oh, He's not. God is not done. God would use then a sleepless night, perhaps even brought on by a curiosity of, what does Esther want? What's the deal with two banquets? what's her request? Maybe that was it. I don't know. But God was going to use a sleepless night to add one more incredible twist to His masterpiece of providence. No matter how God did it, the point is, He did it. And this is all about Him. So He's behind this. So behind this wise woman, who we admire for her courage and her bravery and what she does, and we ought to admire her, but behind her stands a provident God. Remember that, because we also need to see, starting in verse number 9, a little bit about the proud fool. The proud fool Haman, who's a man driven by his pride and his arrogance about himself. And right away in verse 9, we're introduced to his wrath and the wrath that often comes with pride. In verse 9, it says, then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. It's full of indignation. He is the man, as Proverbs 21, verse 24 describes, proud and haughty, scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. What you're seeing is proud wrath. He leaves from the banquet. He's on top of the world. He's on cloud 9. All right. Everything is great. And he sees Haman, and immediately it's just like, boom, the switch is thrown. And there is an anger there. There's a seething, proud wrath, a rage that there's only one thing going to be able to satisfy that anger, that rage that he has. He's full of indignation. And I thought it was interesting, that phrase. He's full of it. He's full of indignation. So before he leaves the palace, and he is full of gladness, he's full of joy. He's full of, hey, this is great. But as soon as his pride is kind of reinitialized, it's reminded, it's brought to his mind once again, the indignation, the pride leaves no room for joy and gladness. It's kind of like joy and gladness get kicked out and he's full of indignation. And this doesn't make any sense because, can I remind you of this fact? The status quo has not changed. We're talking about the same Haman and the same Mordecai. Why has he gone to these lengths to get rid of all the Jewish people? It's because of this very incident that happened before. Nothing has changed. Nothing. The equation has not changed at all. Everything is still the same. But his proud wrath is just, it's not satisfied. From Haman's perspective, he had the king and the queen eating out of the palm of his hand. But that didn't satisfy his proud wrath. Nothing had really changed. But his proud wrath was about to lead him to do something very incredibly foolish. Because we understand Proverbs 13:10 again, only by pride cometh contention. Then we see, letter B, not only the wrath of pride, but also the deceit of pride. And we understand that the deceit of pride means that self-admirers and self-flatterers are really, at their core, self-deceivers. In the little tiny book of Obadiah, when's the last time you turned to Obadiah on purpose, right? One single chapter. Obadiah is written to the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. And Obadiah has one single message. The judgment of God is coming, and the judgment of God is coming upon you as a nation because of your pride. And in Obadiah verse 3, God tells them, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And you see, this is what pride does. This is how pride leads us down the path of wrath. This is how pride brings about our very destruction, because it deceives us. And we see this deception in Haman's life being, it's happening in front of our very eyes. We see this deception in this self-congratulatory party that he throws for himself. I know what will make me feel better. I know what will really help with this. I'm going to throw this party. I'm going to invite all my friends. I'm going to bring them over. And I'm going to tell them, all my friends, how great of a person I am. And the only person who's going to really enjoy that party is him. Because if you're one of his friends, do you really need to hear about that? Do you really need for him to tell you again how great he is? So he's deceived. He's deceived. He's convinced, you know, this is going to help me. You know, God says something completely different. In Proverbs 27, verse 2, he says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. Because you understand that the praise coming for yourself is rather hollow, isn't it? How can that mean anything? It's coming from you. But see, pride, it deceives us. It tricks us into believing things that are not true. And we notice that Haman, he's deceived about his accomplishments. And we see in verse 10, he gathers all of his friends. And then verse 11 begins telling them about the glory of his riches. Look at all of the wealth that I have accumulated. Look at all the stuff that I have. Isn't this so great? But see, he's deceived about that. You say, how is he deceived? How glorious would those riches be in about 24 hours? By the way, if you haven't read the rest of the story, he's dead. So the glory of his riches don't do him a hill of beans worth of good. So he's deceived about the glory of his riches. And then I think this is humorous, because remember, he calls for his wife and his friends. And he sees fit to remind his wife and his friends about the multitude of his children. Did he really have to remind his wife how many children she had? Pretty sure she remembers. Pretty sure she knows. Pretty sure that's imprinted, implanted on her mind. He's deceived. And then he talks about his promotion and his advancement. Which, by the way, he knew why he was in the position that he was in. Was it really because of him? Or was it because he served a king that had a nasty propensity towards flattery and manipulation? He's just deceived. And we allow pride into our lives. When we do that, it will deceive us. It will trick us. It will cause us to believe some lies. Lies about our accomplishment. Lies about our importance. In verse 12, he's convinced that the reason that he has been invited to this banquet and these banquets with the king and the queen, he's convinced that it's because of how charming he is. He's convinced that's because of how important he is. When in actuality, his invitation is because of how terrible he is. He has no idea. Because he's deceived about his own importance. And he's deceived about his own contentment. Because in verse 13, he says, I have all of these things, but I can't be content. All of this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I'm not content because I need one more thing. Just one more thing will satisfy. Matthew Henry said, proud men, though they have much to their mind, yet if they have not all to their mind, it is nothing to them. And that is so true. Because pride is like every other lust that comes from our fleshly heart. Every other lust that tells us you just need one more thing. You just need this extra thing to take place. You just need to have that one more possession. You just need to attain to one more position. Just one more. Just one more. And of course, that's deception because the Bible tells us that hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Never satisfied. It's not going to happen. But pride says, oh, but it will. It will. Just one more. Just one more. It is going to satisfy, I promise you. And it never happens. Because pride is deceptive. Deceives us. And then pride leads us right down the road. Haman is the proud fool. It leads us right down the road to the foolishness of pride. The foolishness of pride is in this suggestion that Haman loves. And of course, are we surprised? The thing pleased Haman and he caused these gallows to be made. This is an idea that his friends bring up to him. His wife brings up to him. It's going to be very interesting. We're going to circle back to this in chapter 6, the connection here. But I'll save that for a later message. But they've got this idea. We know what you should do. This will satisfy you. This will make you happy. Make a gallows. Make it 50 cubits high. Go in, talk to the king. He'll give you, he's eating out of your hand. He'll give you whatever you want because you're so important. And then you can go merrily to the banquet. You can hang Haman, you can get rid of him, and then everything will be fine. We see the foolishness of pride in this hunger for revenge. Like, really, this is going to satisfy? Can we remind ourselves of why we're in this position in the first place? There's already a date on the calendar. This is already going to happen. The wheels of his plan are turning nicely. Everything is going swimmingly. He's as good as dead. Why does this have to happen now? Why don't you just say, you know what? He can do whatever he wants. Because one day, and I know the date, his time's up. That would have been smart. But see, pride leads us down the path of foolishness. And his revenge says, it has to happen, and it has to happen now. And by the way, he could have just done this from the start. Because remember, this was the beginning. He could have just gotten rid of Mordecai in the first place and saved himself all that. But he thought, oh, no, I need something more. I need something bigger. So let's go for everybody. This is an opportunity to take out my vengeance on all the Jews. And then the bigger the present, the more I'll be satisfied. Right. And now he's like, I can't be satisfied unless I have the little thing that I passed up to get the big thing. See how that doesn't make any sense? That's what pride does. Leads us down the path of foolishness. And then they said, you need to make a gallows 50 cubits high. 50 cubits high? Do you know how tall 50 cubits high is? 75 to 80 feet. That's pretty tall. I'm pretty sure that you could see it from anywhere. But you understand what this is about. This is about spiking the ball. This is about taunting. This is about showboating. This is about, you know, I'm going to get what I want and you're not going to show me up. I'm going to show you up and everybody's going to see it. But if they make the gallows high enough, like close to 80 feet tall, so that everyone can see them. So that anywhere in the city of Shushan, they could be seen. Even from the palace, everyone would be able to witness these gallows that were being built, including a man by the name of Harbona, who was a servant of the king, who would be trying to find a way to pacify the king's anger. And he would just be sitting there and going, oh, that thing right there, the gallows that Haman made. King says, hang him on it. Oh, that was convenient, right? It's right there. Here's Harbona. Like, how do I please the king? Good ideas make the... Right there it is. He built it just high enough so that everybody could see it. And everybody did see it. Foolishness. Pride leads him down the path of foolishness. He's foolish in this assumption that he can get help from the king. He can get whatever he wants. Just go in there first thing in the morning. You won't have any trouble. The king will give you exactly what you want. And I'm sure Haman assumed, why should this be a problem? Well, just let the king sleep on it and you'll have your answer. And if you know anything about the rest of the story, what happens when the king sleeps on it? Foolishness. And then they tell him, once that is done and Mordecai is dead, once he's gone, once you've gotten rid of him, then you will go to the banquet merrily. Go in merrily. This will make you happy. You will get everything you want. But we understand the reality that in getting everything he wanted would be the very thing that would lead to his demise. If he had not gotten all that he wanted, he wouldn't face the end that he faced. Do you see that connection? His demise came as a result of getting everything he wanted. And that's the foolish deception of pride that says you can get everything you want. Well, yeah, in the process of getting everything you want, you become destroyed. Is that what you want? That doesn't sound like a very good deal to me. But we understand the scriptural truth, at least we should as believers, in James chapter 4 and verse 6. That God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this leads us to the same thought that we considered just a moment ago. Because Haman thought he was winning. He thought he was succeeding, but he forgot one important detail. And that was God's providence. Because behind this proud fool stands a powerful, provident God. See the parallel? Behind the wise queen stood a provident God who's working his plan. He's putting the cherry on top of what he's doing. And so she doesn't know how much God is helping her. And behind the proud fool is a God that says, I resist the proud and I give grace to the humble. You will not exalt yourself over me. You will not resist my plan. You will not take out my people. You will not defeat me because I am God. Haman forgot God's providence. And so tonight we're reminded, and we ought to be reminded, that if we are a believer, if we belong to the Lord, and we're just trying to do our best to face the challenges of life, do you know tonight we can take heart? Because God is working His plan on our behalf. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? We know that God is working all things together for good to those that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. God is working things together. That's His providence. And if you're a believer like Esther, who's just trying to do the best that she can, she's just trying to next step that she's got to take. She's probably not real thrilled about it. She's probably a little intimidated about taking this step. There's a lot of fear in taking this step, and she's not even sure, you know, how to navigate it. Perhaps it was some nerves that caused her to postpone the request for another banquet. Perhaps it was. But the point is, she's trying to do the best that she can. And you know what? God is working on her behalf. And if we're trying to follow after the Lord and please the Lord and just take the next step that God puts in front of us, even those things that we're afraid of, even those things that cause trepidation in our hearts, we can be encouraged tonight that God is working on our behalf. So keep taking those steps of faith. Keep pursuing after the Lord, because God is there. Behind the wise woman is a provident God. But you know, tonight there's also some of us who are facing some proud fools in our lives. They seem to have everything. They seem to be blessed. Even in spite of the wickedness that's in their lives, even in spite of the fact that they're opposing us, that they're opposing God, it just seems like God's not doing anything. That they're getting away with, that they're even blessed in their wickedness. But you know what tonight? Let's not forget that behind the proud fool is a provident God who will keep His promise and what He said to resist the proud and give grace to the humble. Amen. And we ought to take just a careful note ourselves to make sure that we're rooting out our own pride, that we're identifying our own obsession with ourselves, our own self-congratulatory parties that we tend to throw for ourselves. Because they lead us down a path of foolish destruction. They take God from being from working on our behalf to actively opposing us. And see, if we believe in the providence of God, then why in the world would you ever want God opposing you? He's the only reason why anything actually works in the first place. So behind the wise woman, there stands a provident God. Behind the wise prideful fool, there is a provident God. And we can take heart tonight. We can take the moment this evening to just worship God because He's worthy of our service. He doesn't have to operate in this way. He doesn't have to choose to use us in His plan, but He does. He does, and He invites us, and He pleads with us. I'm doing a great work. Would you just be involved with me? And we get discouraged. We want to quit. We want to say it's too hard, it's too difficult. God is going to work His plan. He gives us the opportunity to be involved with it. And He's doing it He is doing it for His benefit. He's going to work His will. But the reason why He wants us to be involved is not necessarily for His benefit. It is for our good. It's best for us to be obedient to Him. It's best for us to take steps of faith. God's not doing it because it's some sort of torture lesson like, oh, let me see if they'll actually do this. No, He doesn't operate that way. He says, come be involved with me because you will love this. Because this is why I made you. And I put you where you are for such a time as this. And when you fulfill your purpose, Is there anything like it? Can riches make up for feeling purposeless in life? Can having lots of children make up for your purposeless in life? Can having all sorts of promotion from the highest powers of the land make up for a purposeless of hearts? No, it can't. You fulfill your purpose, you realize this is what it's all about. And when Esther fulfilled her purpose, I mean, it's indescribable joy what takes place at the end of this passage and how God, I'm sure for the rest of their lives, they were just shaking their heads. I cannot believe what God did. Cannot believe how this all worked out. I cannot believe the happen chance, the coincidence, and how all of this happened. That's the life that God wants us to live. That's the life that he's inviting us to participate in. But we've got to make the choice to be involved ourselves.